Good morning once again. It's my privilege to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church. There are a number of you, perhaps, who joined us for Easter last Sunday and you've come back to be with us today. I'm especially glad that you're here. If you wonder what this church is all about, if you get to the heart of it, the vision of our church that drives us, it's this, that we seek transformation. We're seeking to be different. We're seeking to be changed in our lives, in our community, and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. I pray that's what you experience here among us at Central. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series that will take us all the way through the summer. It's a series on studying the book of 1 Peter together. Now, why 1 Peter? Well, because we have a lot in common with the first people to whom Peter wrote this letter. They were displaced people. They were believers in Jesus that had been scattered all over the Roman Empire. And they faced harassment for their faith in Jesus. They faced a birth of and beginning of persecution in their lives. And Peter was trying to prepare them for more, trying to prepare them to stand for Jesus when it felt like the world was hostile toward their faith. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, we're certainly not in the same situation as Christians in the Roman Empire being murdered for their faith. At least not in our country. Some brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are called upon to give their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus. But for you and for me here this morning, we do live with a sense of alarm, don't we? Alarm of living out our faith in the world around us. Perhaps you feel this general angst about the direction of our culture, the direction of our world, alarm about what you're seeing around you. We share that in common with the first readers of Peter's letter. So what does he say to encourage us? It's God's people who are in the face of anxiety and persecution and even suffering. He reminds them and he reminds us that we belong to a new king and a new kingdom. We may not feel like we fit in this world because we are part of a new family, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and we serve him even when it brings us into conflict with the world around us. And so whether our neighbors respect us or alarm us, we are called to live as those who bear witness to the grace of Jesus in all of our lives and how we live our entire lives. Does that encourage you this morning? To know that you belong, you have a place in the family of God, even if the world around you feels challenging. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. It's on pages 1014 in the pew Bible in front of you. That's the black Bible in the pew rack if you'd like to follow along with that or in your own Bible this morning. Let me pray as we turn to the scriptures. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes that we might behold Jesus, that we might hear him and know of his love for us, know of his call upon our lives. Enable us to stand as members of your family. And so, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the living and abiding Word of God. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. What strengthens you and gives you courage when you know you're about to walk into something that's hard? What stiffens your spine, enables you to have courage when you're going into something that you know is going to be difficult and challenging and hard? What is it that you lean on? The Librarian of Congress, the U.S. Congress, once had in his collection a box, and on the top of that box, it read, "Contents of the President's Pockets on the night of April 14th, 1865. Now, you might know that was the night Abraham Lincoln was shot. Lincoln had been reelected that year, and he was a person of scorn or a person of praise, depending on your perspective. He was brutally attacked by the media of his day, much more angry and callous than our media these days, believe it or not. Lincoln himself had been worn down by the war. He was relentlessly critiqued by the people around him, and there was an analysis of all of his failures in the newspapers. So how did Lincoln make it? How did he deal with all the critics in his life? That box that was in the Library of Congress was opened on live television in 1976. So for the first time, for the world to see what was in Abraham Lincoln's pockets the night he was shot. And these were the five things that were in there. He had a handkerchief. It had A. Lincoln embroidered on that handkerchief. He also had a boy's penknife in his pocket. He had a glasses case held together with string. Could you imagine a president having to hold his glasses case together with string wrapped around it? Lincoln had one of those. He had a $5 bill in his pocket. It was a Confederate $5 bill. We have no idea why he had $5 of Confederate money in his pocket when he was assassinated. But he also had in his pockets some old newspaper clippings. There were several that were there. They were old and worn out. It was clear that Lincoln had read them over and over again. In fact, he kept these news clippings in his pockets everywhere he went. And whenever he felt threatened, whenever he felt discouraged, whenever he felt that things were hard in his life, he would pull out these newspaper clippings and read them. They were all about him. One of them was a speech from a British statesman named John Bright, in which he said, "Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times." Now, we know that now, but in that moment, Lincoln was attacked. He was being criticized from all sides. He was lonely and insecure. He was suffering under the turmoil of his country, ripped to shreds by hatred and slavery and this costly war. And yet these clippings gave him some sort of encouragement, some sort of assurance to keep going in the face of hardship. When he felt like it was a hard time, he would pull out the news clippings. "This is what people are saying about me." A newspaper person wrote about the unveiling in 1976, what was in Lincoln's pockets. And this journalist said this: "There's something touchingly pathetic in the mental picture of this great leader seeking solace and self-assurance from a few old newspaper clippings as he reads them under the flickering flame of a candle all alone in the Oval Office." Is it really touchingly pathetic? I mean, what would you do? Where do you go for a sense of support? Where do you run to for a word of encouragement when you feel attacked, when you're under threat, when there's conflict in your life, when somebody's coming after you? Where do you go to get reassurance? We all do it, don't we? We all look somewhere for reassurance when life gets hard. Lincoln happened to look at these newspaper clippings, well-worn, frequently read newspaper clippings, to assure him that he's better than all these attacks. He's better than what people say about him. He's better than the doubts about his failures in his life as our president. That's where Lincoln looked. How about you? What strengthens you to walk headlong into something really hard, into suffering or opposition or conflict? Lincoln looked at newspapers. We turn to the scriptures, where we are told who and whose we are. Here's the big idea this morning. Are you ready? You might feel like you are a disoriented exile in this world. You might feel under threat. There's just this looming sense of threat and alarm and concern about living your life in this world. And yet, at the same time, we securely belong to God. You may feel like you're under threat, but you are held fast by the one who created you and who redeemed you. And that gospel of the Lord Jesus for you and for me is the only solid place to run to for confidence when we're feeling under attack, when we feel like there's no place that we fit in the world around us. It's not true. Our identity as we are beloved children of God, secure because we belong to Him, and that truth will help us when we face alarm and hardship and difficulty. Peter calls the people who first read his letter exiles in verse 1. Exile, or stranger, it's also translated, points to a temporary resident, somebody who's traveling, passing through for a matter of months. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he alludes to the same theme by calling God's people aliens. It's a word that describes immigrants who have come from a faraway land and start a career and find a home in a new place. That's that exile, and that alien is an idea of a person who truly belongs somewhere else but is living here. Living in one place but belonging truly somewhere else. You're home where God's placed you, but you're not at home. You know the meaning? You know what I mean? You know the difference? You're home in the place God's set you down, but you're not truly at home in this place. And Peter was right. This collection of believers were Jews and Gentiles together who'd been scattered from Rome. They had been kicked out of their own town because of the Emperor Claudius and Emperor Nero's persecution. They were forced to move to the outer edges of the Roman Empire. All these lands named in verse 1 make up modern-day Turkey. They'd been kicked out of their old home and had to move to a new place. And they didn't fit there either. They were outsiders, ethnically, religiously, culturally, even outsiders among their own people. They were home where God set them, but they weren't at home. They were in this place, but they didn't feel like they fit. Where are you supposed to look for encouragement when you feel like you don't fit in the place where you are? Missy and I moved to Virginia from here in St. Louis in 2011 when we left Central to go pastor there. And to some degree, it felt like we were moving back south. I'm from Mississippi, and it felt like we were moving home. But we weren't at home. And that came really, really clear to me a few weeks, maybe a month into our time in Virginia. And I was invited out to breakfast with one of the men of the church. And we went to one of those places. It's a breakfast place you find all over the South. It's where old men gather to drink their coffee in the mornings. And you have biscuits and gravy and eggs and bacon and all the stuff that's really heart-healthy breakfast foods, you know. And I was so excited to go to this place. The name of it was Country Kitchen. That kind of gives you a picture. I was so excited to go to Country Kitchen because I was going to finally be able to have grits again. You can't get good grits in St. Louis, I'm sorry. But I was so excited. I was going to go to this place and order these creamy, finely ground grits with butter and maybe a little bit of sugar in them. I was so excited about it that morning. And so I ordered them, but what came out from the kitchen was these chunks of white corn swimming in a watery soup. And I told the server, excuse me, ma'am, I ordered grits, and these aren't grits. And I think I offended her. Here's how I knew. When you're in a breakfast place in the South, the waitress will call you honey. Honey, you want some more of that? You want some more? And this woman didn't call me honey when I critiqued her grits. She called me son. So I knew I was in trouble. She said, son, those are grits here. It's like, all right, I understand. I'm home, but I'm not at home. I'm in this place where God has set me, but it's not familiar. It's not what I expected. It's not what I thought it was going to be. I live here, but in some ways, I don't fit here. Maybe you feel like that in our world right now, in this culture. You're home. You're in a place where God's set you, but maybe you don't feel like you're at home. You're more like an alien, living in this place, but not really belonging here, not able to set down here because what you value, what you think is important, what matters to you, is just a little bit off from the culture around you. Maybe you feel alienation. I don't fit. Maybe you even feel alienated from your own family, not sure where you fit, or from your own neighborhood or in your community. Even sometimes feeling alienated within your own church family. You're on the fringe and marginalized, distanced from other people. It's not uncommon for us to feel like aliens and exiles, like we're home, but we're not really at home. The reason we feel like that is God's placed us in this world, in this city, in this land, but we belong to another kingdom. Of course you don't feel like you fit. Everything's exactly right. We are called to live as citizens of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, even though we are resident in a world that's falling apart from sin and death. We are people who were called to demonstrate the grace of a new kingdom, the favor of the kingdom of God in this place where we feel like we may not fit. It's not surprising that you might feel out of sorts here, because this world as it is right now, this is not your home. Jesus is going to return one day and make it into a new heavens and new earth where it's filled with righteousness and every taint of sin is taken away. Then it will feel like home. But it doesn't feel so much like we're at home right now. So what do you do with those feelings? What do you do with those feelings, and how do you stand living for a new kingdom and a new king and a new family while still resident in this world? We do so by grasping hold of where we do belong. And that's what the whole book of 1 Peter is about. What does it look like for us to live according to a new kingdom while we're still in this place? What does it look like for us to hold on to the kingdom of God while living in a place where we feel like exiles and alienated? Here's what Peter wants us to see this morning as he begins this letter. You might feel like an exile in this world, but you securely belong to God. You may feel like you don't fit, but you securely belong to the God who made you and who redeemed you. How do we see that here? Well, briefly, we see that we're securely belonging to God and his people. In verse 1, Peter says that we're not merely exiles, but he calls us elect exiles, or chosen exiles, your Bible might say. It's an Old Testament language that God had for his people, for Israel. His chosen, his elect, his own special people who belonged to him, who were gathered out of the world, belonging simply to him. But he's applying it not to just Jews, but a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. People who were scattered all over the Roman Empire. People who had not been the people of God. And yet now, by God's activity, they are called the people of God. They didn't belong to him. They were scattered all over the world. People who didn't have a heritage in the Lord, and yet he's done something to make us belong to him. We are chosen, we are elect exiles, not as a divine afterthought, but because God chose from all eternity to add us to his family. And friends, that truth can provide a profound core, a sense of foundation in this life. This is who I am. This is my identity in a world where I don't fit. I am securely chosen child of God. You might feel like an alien or a stranger, but God himself has done something to create a new family and set you in it. You belong to him by the work of God, and it gives you a new identity, a new place to belong, included among God's people, recipients of his blessing, recipients of his grace. You might feel like you don't fit in this world, but you do fit here. You fit as part of the people of God in the kingdom of God. You fit as one of God's beloved people, his chosen people, his elect exiles from the foundation of the world. God has set his affection upon you. That's who you are. He goes further in verse 2. He says, we are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that foreknowledge word here doesn't mean that God acquired some information about you ahead of time. That's not what it means. But in the Bible, it's a knowledge that's determining. It's a knowledge that's intense and intimate and has loving concern and loving purpose for his people from all eternity. He has foreknown, he has foreloved you and me. Even in the face of all this difficulty and hardship in this world, feeling like exiles scattered to Pontus in Galatia or scattered in St. Louis, disconnected, displaced from your own community, displaced even in your own family, wondering where you belong, God wants you to remember He knows you. He knows your life intimately and passionately, and He loves you. From all eternity, He sees you and knows you and loves you and has a purpose that He's working in your life and through your life, even in the face of hardship and trial and challenge. You may feel like there's no place where you fit, but friends, God knows you and has an intense knowledge, intense love, and purpose for your life. How can you have confidence and strength to live the Christian life in light of all those challenges? Well, we draw it from a God who loves us with an intimate fatherly love right where we are. His loving concern, His loving purpose for you is from the foundation of the world, and it is at work in you and through you right now, right where you are. He is with you in the threats that you feel, even in your darkest hour when you feel the most lost in your life. The love of God holds you secure, even in, maybe especially in, the places where you feel like you don't fit. God holds you fast. He holds you tight. He's foreknown you. He has foreloved His people. That puts our challenges in a different context, doesn't it? You may feel isolated and alone and alienated and wondering, what possibly could God's purpose be for this time in my life? I don't understand Your plan right now, God. But the truth that Peter wants us to know is wherever you are and whatever you face, you are securely in the hands of a God who knows you and loves you. And He'll never let you go. He set His affection on you before the foundation of the world, and you belong to Him. But not only are we secure because we belong to God, but we are secure in His loving methods. Look again at verse 2. Peter says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. So not only are the circumstances of our life governed by this amazing, knowing love of God our Father, but we are also kept by the power of the Spirit and the Son. It says in verse 2 that we are chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit is actively involved to make you holy. That's what sanctification means. It means to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. And what He means by that here is that the whole of your chosen and exiled life is lived underneath the power and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit who's sanctifying you. There's nothing that happens in your life that takes God by surprise. That every circumstance, every moment of suffering, every hardship, every sorrow, every instance of feeling isolated and alone and home but not at home, all of it is happening under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's putting it all to work to make us more like Jesus. He wastes no experiences in your life. There's nothing that comes in your life that God is unable to use for your good and His glory. Puts it all to work because you are being held fast by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of the living God. You might wonder what God's up to in your life. You may not be able to discern His plan, but Peter says here the plan is for God to use everything to make us more like Jesus by the power of His Spirit. He's doing that in you, whatever's going on in your life. And not only that, that sanctifying work of the Spirit is in a particular direction for obedience to the Son, for sprinkling with His blood. Peter's telling us that although all these sufferings and hardships and emotions and persecution, even our sin that is at work within us, all of it by the power of the Spirit is being worked to produce an obedience to Jesus in us. The Spirit is able to overcome. He's able to make us new. He's able to give us new life that we might long for obedience. We might want obedience and walk in obedience to the Son. And when we do sin, because we all do, we are sprinkled by His blood. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you and me. The Lamb of God who took the punishment for our sin. His blood cleanses you and me. Completely cleanses us. Washes us so that we are received. We're seen as holy in God's sight. You're washed. You're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our failures and our faltering and even our sin can't thwart God's plan for your life because he's chosen you, his precious people, loved and kept and cleansed by God's own work. Whatever you face, that God is at work in your life if you've trusted him. What more could we ask for? We have the love of the Father who oversees every detail of our lives. We have the power of the Holy Spirit at work giving us strength to live in obedience when we don't, when we can't, because we can't do it on our own. And he gives us cleansing through the blood of Christ that covers us whenever we sin and every place we fail. There is no sin that God is unable to conquer in your life. There is no sin that he is not able to forgive through the blood of Jesus shed for you. There is no circumstance so entrenched in your life that God can't bring you through it. So when you feel like a stranger in a strange land, he stands with you. He stands in you. If you were to carry something in your pocket, carry some words around with you, something encouraging, some report that would give you assurance and strengthen you when you felt overwhelmed and insecure. Something to remind you of who you are when you're in your spine you felt weak, overwhelmed. What would it say? What would that say that you kept close to your heart to remind you of who you are? Would it say something like, Lincoln, a tale of your greatness? What other people think about you, how wonderful you are, how amazing you are, how gifted you are. If that's what you're leaning on to feel confident in your life, it's not going to work because you keep needing more. The only place to find the deepest encouragement is through remembering who holds on to you. It's God. God has loved you. God has saved you. God will keep you and hold you fast until the day when you see him face to face. When you're alarmed, when you feel alienated, look again to Jesus. He is enabling you to stand for him in a world like ours. Whatever threat you feel in your life, I promise that threat is no match for the resurrected Jesus. The one who has conquered the grave can conquer whatever threat comes into your life. Who are you? Where do you fit? You are known and loved by a Father who has put every circumstance in your life to work to make you more like his own Son. And he's cleansed you by the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for you. That's who you are. And that's why you fit. Maybe not in this world, but you fit in his kingdom forever. Let's pray. Lord, there are people in this room this morning, people watching online who are facing all kinds of challenges and griefs and illnesses, worries and concerns. Lord, we sometimes feel like we are perpetually under assault. And so we must turn our eyes to you. Because you are our King and you've made us to be citizens of a new kingdom, and we ask for your strength. Your strength to help us to stand for you, your strength to help us have hope in you, your strength to help us live for you when our life here is hard and we feel the pull of sin and we are wrecked by the power of death. Lord, remind us of this powerful word that we are foreknown and foreloved, we are sanctified and we are cleansed, all by your work. And so, Lord, as we know who we are before your face, would you enable us to live as a people of grace before the neighbors and the world around us, Help us to be a people who point to a living King who promises to make all things new. Give us the privilege of that witness and fill us with hope as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.